I reach heaven, shores of bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Well, welcome. On behalf of Beth, just want to thank you for being here this afternoon as we remember the life of Marilyn Meeberg. Marilyn is someone who is very special to all of us. I've known Marilyn for a long time. My mom and her went to graduate school together, and it's been probably 35 years and 40 years, yeah. And I got to know her well over that time. And a couple things they stand out to me about Marilyn. They're things I'm sure stand out to all of you as well. First thing is her wit. You can't not notice it. Marilyn was clever. She was funny. She was well read. And she knew people. And so it made it easy for her to connect with them in a winsome way, a way that made them want to get to know her and to know more about the things she spoke about. And that leads to the second thing that I really think of when I think of Marilyn, and that is her love for Jesus. Because you know that every conversation, that's where it was going. Every one of them was ultimately going to be about Jesus. And, I mean, I think if I had a nickel for every time she asked me, so what's Jesus doing in your life? I'd have a drawer full of nickels. Because this was her concern. This was her interest. It wasn't just a public persona. This is who Marilyn was. It wasn't just who she was on stage or behind a keyboard. But if you spent time with her, you knew this. And this really struck me in the last months of her life. I lived just around the corner from Cresta Villa, and so I would often visit. And in the course of our visits, as I would leave, at times I would make voice memos. I like to just kind of gather my thoughts, you know, take note of kind of my own interactions and impressions. And we have a Wednesday morning prayer meeting at our church, and I would share prayer requests with those in the prayer meeting, and oftentimes the things that I would say to them and the things that were in my voice memos are just how positive and how joyful Marilyn was as she was approaching death's door. Now, I've been around a lot of Christians as they have approached dying and even as they've died. And usually there is at least a tinge of uneasiness. You know, at least some small amount of fear or concern about the unknown. But with Marilyn, there was none. I have never seen someone just step into death with more freedom and more ease than I did Marilyn. Never. And it made an enormous impression upon me because the Christian life is hard. It's a life of faith, not of sight. We don't see our God. Our God reveals himself in creation and in his word. And that fight of faith can be a challenge. And there are things that can be unsettling and difficult. But Marilyn, it was like faith was sight to her. It's like her dying was her going to a place that she could see. I mean, it was there, within her grasp, within her sight. And it's just really, really unusual. Something I've never seen to that degree, and it was It was beautiful to see, and it was there because this is the essence of who she was. Like, she was all about her Savior. And this afternoon, as we are spending this time together, we'll reflect on Marilyn's life, but even more so, we're going to reflect on the one she'd want us to reflect about, the one that I talked with her much about this, that she really was eager to talk about on this day and at this time, and that is her Lord. And so that's what we'll be doing. And so would you all please bow with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, you are a gracious and a merciful and a kind Father. We thank you so much for the love that you have for your people. It is an everlasting love. And today, Father, we give thanks to you for Marilyn Meeberg and the life she lived, that it was a good life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of impact, a life of worship. We thank you for the wonderful blessing she was to so many. And this afternoon, as we are gathered together to say goodbye to her, I ask that you would be here with us in the presence of your Holy Spirit, directing us to Jesus Christ, in whom there is life. I ask as well that you would bring comfort to all who mourn, knowing that, as your word says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. With my soul.
to read a brief passage from the Bible. This passage is found in the book of Job. Job, for those of you familiar with him, he's the archetypal sufferer of the Bible. He had gone through terrible loss, terrible suffering. And in the midst of that, as he's trying to make sense of it, he says these words here that are words that just display such an incredible faith and the hope that even going back to the earliest days of the faith that God's people held to. It's Job 14, 10 through 17, and then I'm going to jump ahead to verses 19, 23 through 27. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. Chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Okay. And now Beth is going to come up and share a few words.
On behalf of me and my brother, I want to thank you all for being here. I'm Marilyn's daughter, who she endearingly would call Bethy Poo. In fact, on one of my many trips to Texas to visit my mom during her Women of Faith chapter, she sent a driver who boldly held up a sign to greet me with Bethy Poo written on his sign. Though my family has always called me Beth, I took on my full name of Elizabeth when I moved to Ohio 23 years ago. I was named after my grandmother, Mom's mom, Elizabeth Ricker. It is an honor to have been able to be with my mom for her final month on this earth. I want to assure you all, that she was peaceful at her passing. With her best friend, Pat Wenger, and me, Bethy Poo, by her side. The peace of Jesus seemed to overwhelm her as Pat and I were not even sure when she passed. It was so quiet and easy. It hasn't always been that easy through this final chapter of Mom's life. However, I have been reminded over and over again how precious our life on this earth can be when we love Jesus and we seek to glorify our Father in heaven. Mom did this well, and I count it a privilege to have been there to usher her into heaven to get her reward. I'm going to read this quote, so I might have to step aside here, but I actually have it memorized. Life passes like a flash of lightning, whose blaze lasts barely long enough to see. While the earth and sky stand still forever, how swiftly changing time passes across man's face. I think I said that wrong. Oh, you who sit over your full cup and do not drink. Tell me, for whom are you still waiting? This Hermann Hesse quote hung on the wall of Mom's office for as long as I can remember. The office in the Fullerton house I grew up in, and finally in her office in her apartment at Cresta Villa, where she spent her final 2.5 years of life. In somewhat the same theme, I recently read the statement that there are only three things in life that you never get back: time, opportunity, and words. I believe Mom understood and embraced this reality and lived her life with intention, curiosity, and always well thought out prose laced with humor and wisdom. She believed her purpose on this earth was to love others and tell them about Jesus. Though I could never wear my mom's shoes, as she had tiny feet compared to my size 10, and used to tell me it was because they were bound as a child, but I pray I can follow in her footsteps and carry on her mission. If you're listening to this, I would invite you, too, to take a piece of Mom's evangelistic mantle as a party favor and use it to spread the love of Christ to the broken and the lost. As a short tutorial for this charge I'm giving you, we're going to watch a short video put together and prepared by dear friends from the Women of Faith. Let's watch that, and then I'll be right.
Marilyn Meberg and I have been friends for maybe 100 years. She is the wisest, warmest, kindest woman I know. She's hilarious. I mean, she says stuff that you think, what in the world does that mean?
Poured a little bit into some milk they had gotten from Emily, their faithful cow. From Agnes, their cow. From Ernestine. From their cow, Agnes. Twilight. Blanche. Out of George. Augusta. From Florence, Bernice. From Elsie, their cow. See, we live in a walled community. And we're not supposed to go outside of the walls without special permission. Why are you all leaving, for heaven's sake? I just got started. Because I'm a technological moron, I was doing it with a pen and a yellow pad because I don't understand computers. I think hell is full of computers. Active. No! I'm 66 and I'm prone to strokes. When we would check into a hotel, I didn't say check into hell, I did not say that. That's a woman of faith, but I mean, there's a limit.
You will see her backstage, on the concourse, on the shuttle, in the hotel, having one-on-one conversations with all of our staff. She truly cares about people.
28 years ago, in a burst of vanity, I had silicone breast implants and loved the curvaceousness I had as a result. The difficulty with them is, or was, because I had them taken out in January. The difficulty with them, well, actually, there was no real difficulty. There was a possible difficulty because, you see, with the implants, I got this incredible deal. It was done by a man whose specialty, a doctor, was noses, rhinoplasty. He wanted to branch out. And, you know, when you think about it, there isn't all that great a distance between... shape. So the rhinoplasty man did the work for a reduction in price. And there basically was, as I said, no difficulty, except perhaps during allergy season, because I had these little nostrils. I don't think he meant to do that. Without any difficulty, truly, at all. I had a severe fall just about a year ago and ruptured them everywhere. And I was filled with silicone, which now doctors are recognizing can be very toxic, and the result was that I've had a lot of difficulty. However, during that period of time when my body was betraying me and I wondered, what in the world am I going to be doing, and what God do you have in mind for me? There's this wonderful verse in the Old Testament that was particularly sustaining to me. It's found in Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Well, you know, she was an English professor at a university, and nobody handles the language like Marilyn does. She is absolutely brilliant. She can say anything and say it well. I just love to watch her lips move because I know she's going to be brilliant. And she's hilariously funny. And she's a bit scatterbrained at times. And I think, how do those two things coexist in the same brain? Brilliance and scattered. But it's the scattered part that makes her so funny.
A time in my life when we felt both of us very disconnected. We had a baby boy born of our union, and 2.5 years later, a baby girl, little Elizabeth Jean. Her name was Joni. Forgive me, I'm going to a second time. Such a sad story that I'm about to tell you, and I've never gotten her name mixed up before.
There's just nobody like Marilyn.
So to finish, and by the way, I used a yellow pad in honor of my mother. Thank you, Mom, for a life well lived. Nobody can accuse you of wasting precious time, rich opportunities, and delivering words with a flair for storytelling, evangelism, and wise counsel. Your humor never waned. Even at the end of your life here on earth, you kept us laughing.
Now I get to do what Marilyn would have us do, and that is talk about Jesus. And this afternoon, I want to take a moment to share with you just one statement from a very pivotal event in the earthly ministry of Jesus. This event is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and it is an event that both energized his followers while at the same time infuriated his opponents. And this event that I'm talking about is when Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead and buried for 4 days. And the specific words I want to share with you are some of the most wonderful, the most hopeful. And if not for the rest of the account, if not for what we know of Jesus, we would say the most audacious words that anyone has ever said or could ever say. As in the midst of this account, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story in which these words occur, they take place towards the end of Jesus' public ministry. And up until this time, Jesus had spent roughly 3 years ministering to the people in and around the region of Judea, preaching, performing miracles, doing signs and wonders that nobody had ever seen anything like before. And during this time, he became close friends with a man named Lazarus and with his two sisters, a woman by the name of Martha and her sister Mary. Well, Lazarus became sick, very sick. so sick that eventually sisters became worried, and they sent word to Jesus, who was off in another village ministering, and they sent word to him saying, "Jesus, Lazarus," and it is careful to insert these words, "whom you love, is sick. And he's at the point of death." And so Jesus gets word that Lazarus is gravely ill, but rather than doing what we think he would do in such a time, especially for a man whom we are just told he loved, rather than jumping to his feet and rushing off to Bethany in order to do everything he can to heal this man as he had done to so many others throughout his 3 years of public ministry, instead we're told that Jesus waited there in that place longer. He didn't do anything. Just sat there. And during that time, we're told that Lazarus died. Now we read that, and in the midst of this long story, one of the longer stories in the Gospels, we wonder, why is it that Jesus waited there? Why is it that Jesus didn't come and heed their requests and bring the help that they so desperately asked for? It's a question I think a lot of us have. We encounter our own hardships, our own trials. We see the deep trials of the ones we love so much, and we cry out to our Lord, and it's like, "Lord, where were you when I cried out to you?" And it seems like he doesn't respond and do the thing that we want him to do in the way and in the time that we want him to do it. And so we wonder, where were you, Lord? Well, that's the very thing that Martha and Mary were wondering as well. And so eventually Jesus makes his way to Bethany. And as word comes to the sisters and all of those who were mourning Lazarus's death, as word comes to them, Martha dashes off to meet Jesus along the way. And this is the first thing she says to him. She says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he would not have died. Like, you could have done something. You could have stopped him, stopped this from happening." And then Jesus, he gets to the village, and Martha's sister Mary is right there echoing these same words, saying the exact same thing that Martha just said to him. So they're questioning him. They're almost, you could say, rebuking him. Because for the past 2 years, they'd seen him help others. They'd seen him heal others. They'd seen him come to their aid. And they knew that he could have healed their brother and stopped him from dying, but he didn't. And yet amidst all of this, with the questioning, the rebuking, the pain of loss, Martha still held out hope that he could do something incredible. Martha says to him, "But even now, he's been dead, he's been buried for 4 days, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." What she's saying is, I know that you have authority even over death. You have that authority. And that's really what this scene intends to illustrate. You see, if we step back and look at the whole of this episode, it's 47 verses or so, and we look at this, we see that what's going on here is there is this relentless battle between life and death that is going on. And throughout history, ever since the fall, death has always won. Death has always won. Death has been undefeated throughout human history. And this particular passage, this narrative, is wanting to really impress that upon us. As the word death, dead, die, dying, these words appear 11 times in these 40-some-odd verses. So that as we read the story, what we find is we are constantly just barraged with the reality of death. We have death staring us in the face, even as we are staring at death in the life of Lazarus. So death is everywhere. And John, he wants us to see that. He wants us to stare death in the face, to not run from it, to not hide from it, but to see it as it is. And it's right then. Right as death is staring us in the face, as there is this confrontation that is taking place, it is right then that Jesus says these words in verse 25 to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die. Audacious. Completely audacious. I mean, who makes such a claim? A claim that is so observable, demonstrable, approved, a claim that is, that it's measurable. I mean, it's so easy to just say, okay, you who talk such a big game, show us. We have a dead man right here, and we all know he's dead. The whole village testifies to it. Been buried for 4 days. He's already decaying. The story tells us that. He already stinks. Who says that? Well, someone who actually can prove it is the one who says such a thing. And that's what Jesus does as he approaches the tomb. He has the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. And then he goes to the entrance of the tomb and he shouts into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And we're told, the man who died came out. So death obeyed Jesus. Death obeyed him. And in doing so, Jesus proved his statement that the one who believes in him, though he physically dies and his body ceases to function, that person still lives. He has that authority. He has that ability. He has that power over death. See, this account is telling us that though death is everywhere, there is one who has authority over death. And it's telling you who believe, it's telling you that right now you have life. It's yours. Death has been defeated on your behalf, and thus you will never die. He who believes in me, he shall never die. Now, he's not saying your body will never cease to function, because it will. Marilyn's body has ceased functioning. But Marilyn, along with every believer who has ever lived, has never stopped living. See, the Bible teaches that the moment that a believer dies, that his or her soul departs from the body and is immediately in the presence of the Lord and is there beholding the glory of the Lord in his very presence. And he there dwells in the presence of the Lord together with all other believers who have died beforehand until in the return of Christ at the end of the age. At that moment, the bodies of all of those believers are resurrected and raised up and reunited with the soul. And at that time, we live forever in glorified bodies in the presence of the Lord with his people forever. And we do so in an existence where there is no more pain or sorrow or tears or suffering or sin or death. All of those things belong to this age. They don't belong to the age to come. They belong to this world, not to the world to come. And that's what awaits the believer. I'd like to share with you the way one of the great doctrinal statements of the church puts it, the Westminster Confession of Faith. It comes from the 17th century. It's a fabulous document. Over 100 of the leading theologians in the British Isles worked tirelessly over 4 years to put it together, and it provides a tremendous commentary on the Christian life and faith. And this is what it says. It says, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies." So in death, the believer immediately is in the presence of God. They're beholding his face in glory, awaiting the final redemption of the body. This reality, it's something Jesus spoke of elsewhere. There's an account we find in Luke's gospel, and he talks about life in the age to come, and those who came to him had a question about marriage. And he's saying there won't be marriage in heaven, but will be like the angels. And in doing so, he says something. Jesus says, "For they cannot die anymore," speaking of those who are now in heaven, "because they were equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him." What he's saying is that there is a resurrection. Those who came to him with the question did not believe in a resurrection. He's saying there is a resurrection. And those who attain to the resurrection, well, they're alive right now. They're alive right now. And that's what he means by calling the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then goes on to say he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if you were there, you'd be scratching your head saying, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Those guys died 2,000 years ago. He'd say, "Exactly. And they're alive." He's pointing to people who died 2,000 years ago to say, this is proof of the resurrection, because God is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men who, though they died 2,000 years ago, are still alive. So those who in this life had the Lord as their God, they still have the Lord as their God. He's the God of the living. And moreover, what's beautiful about this story is that we learn that their identity hasn't changed. Abraham's not someone else. He's still Abraham. Isaac hasn't changed. He's still Isaac. Jacob hasn't changed. He's still Jacob. And you know what that means? Marilyn is still Marilyn. It's not like we're going to get them and say, "So who are you on earth? I got to know. Who were you?" Marilyn is still Marilyn, and Marilyn Meeberg will be Marilyn Meeberg forever. That's a phenomenal thing to think about. That those who believe in Jesus, they never die. And those who believe in Jesus never lose their identity. This is where Marilyn is right now. Marilyn is in God's presence, experiencing all the perfection of heaven. Marilyn is experiencing the truth of what Jesus said here, that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those are the words the Apostle Paul goes on to say we are to comfort ourselves with. Because the reality is that even though we laugh, I mean, you watch Marilyn and you laugh because she was just so funny. You grieve too. I mean, I've grieved with people about Marilyn's loss over the past, well, since Monday. We grieve. We don't pretend all this is a celebration. Did Jesus do that at the tomb of Lazarus? Even though he was going to raise him right then, he knew. In the shortest Bible in the verse in the Bible, we're told Jesus wept. He grieved. And we do. It's kind of sad when there's never any tears at a funeral. So we grieve. We miss people. People we love. People that have meant so much to us. People we're going to miss. It's part of life. But, as the Apostle Paul says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we grieve, but we grieve differently. We grieve hopefully. We grieve as those who are confident in this reality. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This person is alive in his presence right now. Jesus on resurrection is testimony of that. The resurrection of Lazarus here is testimony of that. A resurrection that it wasn't just Jesus' followers, like that they were the ones who were promoting this, but we see Jesus' enemies were infuriated by this. This was going to make it that much harder to get rid of this guy. But we see in John's gospel that this is getting out of control. We have to deal with this guy. And so for us, we grieve at death. Death is evil. Death is the enemy. Death is the result of sin. And death is not the way it will be in the consummation. There won't be any death there. It's going to be gone. It has no place there in a perfect world. But we don't grieve without hope. And so here we have in this passage this wonderful story. It not only tells us this great truth that the one who believes in Jesus, though he die, he shall live, and he will never die. That's never going to affect this person. We're not only told that, but we're actually shown it. As this man Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, is raised. And again, it's important that we see this in the context of this community, this village of Bethany. Hundreds of people gathered around knowing that this man died. This was something that they all attested to. And they're spreading this word that he's been raised. And if it didn't really happen, then as opposed to say it's a phony, it's a hoax. I mean, they could have proved it because the whole village knew he had died and was buried. They could have just said, he's still dead. What are you talking about? And so death is not the end. And for all of us, this is what this story wants to tell us. It's just so simple. It's so straightforward. It's that for the one who believes in Jesus, you will live forever in glory. You will. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. That's the message, the good news that we have. There is life in Jesus Christ, and that life is offered to all simply on the condition of belief. It's apart from works. It is just on the condition of faith. And that's the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life that is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has come and has defeated death. We thank you that for all who believe in him, there is life everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, especially as we consider those whom we love who have died, those who have died in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that they are indeed in your presence, to know that they are with you in this place of glory and will be so forever, and that there is no more death. To know that they still are who they were here. Their identity hasn't changed. It's just their entire experience of life has now been elevated to this place of perfection, that for which you have destined us. We thank you for this. And I pray that we would comfort ourselves with these words as we think of Marilyn, even as we look in hope to Jesus Christ ourselves. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now
thank you all for joining us this afternoon. There is a reception that is to follow at Crestavia. I'm hoping most of you know how to get there. If not, is there a way they can know how to get there? Or no? Yeah, good. Imagine that. That technology that Marilyn hated so much. Yeah, computers. It's 2 blocks that way, yeah. So we hope that you will come and join us for a reception. Okay, thank you very much.